2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to continue here our story of Naaman. Remember, Naaman was a general in Syria, and he was a mighty man of valor, a general. But he had leprosy. And through some of his conquests, particularly into Israel, he had brought back a bunch of slaves, and one of these slaves was a young Jewish girl that he kept for his own, and she became the handmaid to his wife. And so it was that little handmaid that told his wife, if only the prophet of Israel could pray for him, he'd be made completely whole. And so his wife told Naaman about that, or Naaman, and he went to the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria said, well, I'll send you and give you permission to go and give you a letter of introduction to the king. Of course, he went to the king of Israel with that letter of introduction, and the king of Israel thought that he was trying to pick a fight. You know, am I God that I could heal you? You know? And of course, it was Elijah who responded to the king and told him, send him to me. God's the one who sent him here. And he said to his servant, go and tell him to dip in the Jordan 7 times. He didn't even go out and meet the general, didn't go out and tell him himself. Of course, the general said, well, you know, there are so many much better rivers in my own country that are clean than this Jordan. Of course, the Jordan, if you know, it's very silty, looks kind of dirty, you know. But it is a picture of Christ. Like I said last week, the name of the Jordan means descender. It speaks of, you know, like even descender, yeah. Just like if you were to look at the topography of the land, you'd have the Sea of Galilee from which the Jordan River runs from, that runs into the Dead Sea. And it is a picture of how that Jesus descended from this world to our world. But not only that, as we are baptized in Christ, which is what the Jordan represents, all of our sins are taken from us and are taken to the deepest sea of forgetfulness, which is what the Dead Sea speaks of. And so he finally consents to go ahead and do what the prophet asked. And then when he comes up, he says he had the flesh like a little baby. Speaks of the born-again experience. And immediately he went to the prophet. And here's what we see today in verse 17 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings. It says, so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given two mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer either burn offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Now, if you recall, what he wanted to do was he wanted him to take gifts from him for the reason that he was healed. Of course, you can't buy the gift of God. It's free. It's free. It wouldn't be a gift otherwise. Andy.
Just off the subject just a little bit.
Uh-huh.
Tonight, for some reason, it just struck me that this little gal there sent him.
Uh-huh.
What kind of jeopardy she put herself in if it didn't work?
You're exactly right, yeah. That took a lot of faith to do that.
She yeah. Had to be a very strong believer herself.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Well, any time that we pray for somebody to be healed, openly pray for them. I mean, you're putting yourself out there in faith, you know. So anyway, here he's taking soil back to his home, and even that was a courageous act because his master and his friends would ask him, you know, what does this mean? What are you doing? And he'd have to tell them of his faith in the God of Israel. So Brother Jim, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. So here we want to ask the question, why would he want to take soil back to Syria anyway?
Why would he want to do that?
I think it's important to understand that in that pagan culture of that day, it was thought that the deities were located and localized in the place that the people dwelt that worshipped them, and that they had the powers over specific countries and over certain regions and what have you. So by bringing back this dirt from Israel, Naaman thought that he would be bringing home a base from which the God of Israel could work. It was that, you know, he was young in the Lord, unlearned. And verse 18, verse 19, it says, "And yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, that when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." And then he said to him, "Go in peace." And so he departed from him a short distance. So in this second request here that Naaman requested here, he showed, again, unusual insight because he realized that the king would expect him to continue in his official acts as commander of the army. And again, this included accompanying the king into the temple of Rimmon. Now, this Rimmon was the Syrian equivalent of Baal. And Naaman anticipated that his healing and his changed life would have an impact upon the royal court and eventually, hopefully, lead the king to conversion. But instead of criticizing believers who serve in office, you know, again, we need to take a cue from this because we need to pray for them because they have to face some very difficult decisions, don't they? And I wonder, like, for example, in Paul's day, the Christians that may have been involved with Nero. I mean, if you crossed him, it would mean your life. But they could still have an impact in other ways. Now, what's interesting is that Elijah didn't lecture him or admonish him. But he just simply said, "Go in peace," didn't he? You know, this was kind of the usual covenant blessing that the Jews would invoke when people were starting a journey. And he realized that this general was starting a new journey in the faith. But he also knew that just as he came out of that river with skin like a baby, that his spiritual life and his spiritual outlook was that of an infant too, and that it would take time for him to grow and to mature into what you might call an adult spiritual being. In verse 20 through 24, it says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' And so Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot and met him and said, is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master has sent me,'" lie, "'saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two changes of garment.'" lie. "And so Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and with two changes of garments. And he handed them to two of his servants, that and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. And then he let the men go and they departed." So, again, we see that Elijah had already given the commitment that he wasn't going to compromise at any cost. He was not going to take anything. Apparently, Gehazi was not paying attention, or he was. He just didn't care. He had it in his heart to go after these things. It was in his heart, and he wasn't so much concerned about obeying God as he was getting ahead in life and becoming a man of wealth and power. And this was the problem of many people throughout history. I wonder how many people think like Gehazi today even. How many people sell out and compromise just to gain wealth of this world? How many people compromise the message of the gospel or compromise their worship to invite the ways of the world into the church or into the ways of their life just so that they can get something out of it for themselves? The Bible calls preachers who would do that kind of things wolves in sheep's clothing. God calls people who do that disobedient servants or the unprofitable servants. And we must never forget that if a church is going to be built then we need to let God build it the way He wants to build it and not rely upon the wisdom of men and our own designs, because it will surely fail. Remember, it's God's house, not ours. And if it's truly God's house, it must be built according to His plans, His word, or else it will not be acceptable. So Gehazi ran to catch up with Naaman, and through lies and deceit, took 2 talents of silver, several changes of rich clothing for himself. Now the Bible says that those who work for the Lord in ministry are worthy of their hire. But He never said any preacher should get rich off of the offerings of the church, right? And the things that are forbidden. When a preacher starts getting their eyes on the dollar, and they begin to get their eyes off their calling, and that's the fact, is they forget about the conditions of souls, and they get more concerned about lining their pockets. And folks, that happens so often. We've got to be very careful not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 25 says, "Now he went in and he stood before the master, his master. Elijah said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.'" Lie. First of all, we see a pattern here, don't we? He's a liar. He's a liar. And when a self-proclaimed Christian gets caught in a trap, if the fruits are not there, folks, don't believe a thing that they say. They will lie just as quickly as somebody who's in the world. And they will do it with a straight face, as though that you had no sense to believe what they were saying. I think that we need to be reminded from time to time as believers what God says in His Word about liars. In Revelation 21 and 8 it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Not just worldly liars or sinners that lies, but I believe it's those who are professing to be Christians as well. If we don't repent of those lies and start being truthful with God and with those who are appointed by God to be the, you know, those in authority, and if we're not honest with one another even, I believe then you might end up burning with the rest. Now, this isn't some kind of game to see how much we can get away with and still be acceptable with God. God's serious, and we need to see how far we can stay away from sin, not how close that we can get to it and be saved. And so here's Gehazi acting all innocent. And Gehazi, he went and he stood before his master awaiting orders. But again, here's where he found himself on trial. You know, Gehazi had forgotten many of his master's teaching, perhaps one that was similar to what we were taught by the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews in 4 and 13, where it says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." See, God knew what Gehazi had done, and he communicated that with Elisha. Now, this scene should remind us of how Joshua interrogated Achan, for example, when he received the things that were forbidden. In Joshua 7, verse 19 through 26, it says, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to God, to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to Him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. And when I saw the spoils of the beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And so all Israel stoned him with stone, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with the stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. I know that people will look at this and say, well, that's really severe. That's really severe. Again, this is the law, under the law. You know, thank God we're under grace, but still, there's a principle here that we must learn.
Well, because he'd done that, other people died because of his sin.
Right, right.
He brought them in favor of God in battle.
Right. The fact is, God said they were not to keep a spoil. This was to be the tithe to the Lord, you might say. It was the first city they went to, I believe. And it was to be the Lord. Because after every other city they went to after that, they could take a spoil. But this was to be the Lord's. And he took it. It was the forbidden thing that he was not to take. Okay, again, this is under the law. Okay, you see a picture here with Gehazi. It was a forbidden thing for him to do because his master would not take it. Because it would make Naaman believe that he could buy the gift of God, you see. And you see another example in the New Testament with Peter when he interrogates Ananias. In Acts 5, verse 1 through 11, it says, "And a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept part back of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own?" In other words, what he's saying, if you wanted just to keep it for yourself, keep it for yourself, but don't come and bring it saying that you brought it all, because you're lying to the Holy Spirit. See, it says, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So again, all of these had coveted wealth and lied about it. That was the problem, the lies. Verse 26 through 27. "Then he said to them, Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants?" And again, that was a rhetorical question. The answer should be no, it wasn't time for that, because it would have given the impression that he could buy the gift of salvation. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. So again, Elisha not only saw what his servant had done, but he saw into the heart of his servant. And he knew exactly why he did it, because God gave him that revelation. Apparently, Gehazi wanted to be a wealthy man with lands, flocks, herds, expensive clothing, and servants, and so on. Especially wanted servants to obey his orders. He was not content to simply labor by the side of the prophet. He wanted security and comfort. And again, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy if you know, that's what God has meant for you in your life. Abraham and Isaac were wealthy. David was wealthy. But it is wrong to get wealth through deceit and to make wealth your God. It's wrong to covet. And that's what Gehazi did. He was willing to sin, lie, by getting this wealth. He used the ministry as a means of deceiving Naaman. And folks, that is totally contrary to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 6, Paul writes this, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Then we find that in 2 Corinthians 2 and 17, Paul again writes this, "For we are not many as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." The fact that there were those who were peddling the word of God, you know, to make money, make merchandise of people. And Paul spoke about that in 2 Peter, about there would be those who would come and try to make merchandise of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So they were doing it properly. Now there's an Old Testament verse of Scripture that I've shared with you time and time again. And again, it's one that if you don't have underlined in your Bible, it's one to completely remember whenever it comes to this issue in our lives. It's Jeremiah 17 and verse 11, which says, "As a partridge that broods and does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and his end will be that of a fool." You see, if you get wealth, make sure you do it right. Because if you do it the wrong way, this is what the Lord has said will happen to those that are his people. Now God judged Gehazi by giving him leprosy and promising that at least one of his descendants through all the generations would be a leper. Pretty severe. Now you might be thinking, well, at least God didn't kill him like he did Achan or Ananias and Sapphira. But I would remind you that leprosy was also called a living death. And many lepers wished for death. You were totally cast out of society alone. And the pain and the hurt and everything they experienced from this disease was incredible. The covetousness ate away at his heart. Again, was just like this leprosy eating away at his body. Yes.
So did he continue to still be his servant?
No, that was it. That was it after
that. He had a lot of family at that time, so they automatically got leprosy at the same time?
Somebody from his family each generation got leprosy. Yeah. So it really speaks of sin. Leprosy speaks of sin. And what this really speaks for us is generational bondage. That's what sin does in anybody's life. It you see it through generations. You know, like one generation's an alcoholic, usually it's passed on to the next generation, then the next generation, so on. If somebody has been sexually abused, and usually it's passed on to the next generation, then the next generation, and so on. And of course, that kind of bondage, it can be broken through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can that be broken. But here we see the tragic downfall of Gehazi, like I said. His name means denier. Denier. And I think that's interesting because, you know, a lot of scholars actually say that he's really a type and a picture of Judas Iscariot. What did Judas do? He denied the Lord. Again, there are four major warning signs for any servant of the Lord that they need to pay attention to. And from his life here, we can see that Gehazi, he was, first of all, compassionless. Remember the woman whose son had died? She came and she grabbed hold of the feet of Elijah. Remember what Gehazi did? He pushed her away. 2 Kings 4, verse 27 says, "Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near and pushed her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is deep in distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.'" Just like Judas, who was offended when Mary came in and poured that oil over Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. He was offended. Listen to what he said in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead, and they had made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And then we see his motive in verse 6. And then he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Secondly, Gehazi was powerless. He was actually sent to raise the woman's son by the anointing of the prophet, but he was not able. And you wonder why? I believe it speaks to the fact that he wasn't the real deal. We find in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Now Gehazi went on ahead of them, and he laid his staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child has not awakened.'" We know when Elijah got there, he laid upon the child, and the child revived. Now, you know that you're losing your effectiveness as a servant when you are no longer able to be used in reviving the spiritually dead, when your witness is no longer effective, or where it's absent altogether. You see, we are to maintain that through a close relationship with the Lord. And so oftentimes, people lose that anointing over time. They don't realize that they're backslidden. They don't know where the Lord went. And it happened a little bit over time. But you see, we can come back to that place. Thank God, because of His mercy, because of the covenant we're under. Third, Gehazi was faithless. When the man brought the first fruits, remember, he brought the fruit to Elisha, with their vegetables and things like that. Elijah said to feed the people. Do you remember it was Gehazi who said, "There's no way that you're going to feed all these people." No faith. No faith. And last of all, we see that he was covetous. He wanted silver and he wanted the garments, just as Judas sold out Christ for 40 pieces of silver. Judas was a follower of Jesus, and yet something happened. He became compassionless, powerless, faithless, and covetous. And he ended up denying the Lord. And so we see here Gehazi also. Now this is what we've got to remember. Everyone is vulnerable. That's why it's so imperative that we say, "Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." And we need to be aware that one of the marks that will mark many Christians in the last days is the fact that they have more love for money and things than they do for God. That's what it tells us in the book of 2 Timothy, where it says that men will be lovers of pleasures rather than of God. And it's really a picture of the time that we're living in right now. Now, that ends that chapter and that story of Gehazi. What a sad ending, you know, to a man who once had his eyes open to see the armies of heaven protecting him. You know, God allowed him to see great things. So just because you have seen great things in the past, just because you've experienced great things in the past, isn't necessarily mean that you're going to stay faithful to the end. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to take heed, amen, to make sure that we don't give in to the enemy by giving up our salvation. The Bible says our salvation has great recompense of reward. And it says, we are not of those who let me share the scripture. I want to get it right here. Hold on. It's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. In verse 35, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which hath great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Remember, Judas was also called the son of perdition.
Perdition.
It means destruction. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So, don't cast away your confidence, folks. Don't be even given a moment of entertainment. Hold on to your faith in Jesus and what He's atoned for. Again, it's what He's done for you. And hold on to that free gift. Amen. Are there any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer? Steve?